It is a good morning. If you guys want to flip there, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 and 5 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up there, and we'll get there in a minute. But I did want to explain a couple things and put a little vision to this coming month. We're wrapping up a series today on the first few chapters of Acts. We got through chapter 4, or through the middle of chapter 4 last week with our guest speaker, Mike. He did a great job, huh? You guys enjoy that? He said some really difficult words with grace, and I appreciated it. I appreciated how he was able to tackle the concept of sin and the beautiful, glorious gift that he has given us in Christ to save us from that sin and the salvation that we receive from the grace of Christ. We're going to continue kind of on that theme today as we finish out chapter 4 and get into chapter 5. We're going to kind of stop the series after this week on chapter 5, but we may come back to it and visit it. This has been a critical 4 or 5 weeks in the leadership part of our church. We've been discussing sort of a vision statement, a direction of where we want to start heading. As a church, we have a big business meeting coming up on Monday discussing the tiny home proposal, or on June 5th, sorry, discussing that tiny home proposal. And I feel like it's been a critical time in decision-making for what we're going to do for the future of Northgate. And what do we want to emphasize? What do we want to focus on? Where do we want to put our resources and our time and our love and our energy? That's what I want to preach on today, and it happens that that is what the apostles were doing in Acts chapter 4 as well. They were determining what they looked like as a church in the first century, setting a model for us for the preceding 2,000 years of what church has meant for us over the history of the church since Christ raised from the grave, right? What it meant for us to proclaim that we are a Jesus people. We are followers of the way. And if you're visiting with us, people that come in to see us or congregate with us or join us for a Sunday morning will know that we as a people here at Northgate stand on the foundations of who Christ is. We're not ashamed of it. And when you come and listen to a sermon, or you gather together and you fellowship with believers that are here, you know that we represent Jesus. And we're not going to hide from it. And we're going to let you know who we are. In fact, I think a lot of you know myself and my wife better than even some of my own blood family and her blood family know us. Because you guys have been to our house when we haven't put away the laundry, or you've seen the pile of dishes stack up in my sink, or you know, you've seen the kids' messy rooms, right? When my mom comes to town, we clean everything, right? My wife's like, wipe down the countertops, you know. I've never cleaned kitchen cabinets, but when my mom's coming to town, my wife says, go clean the kitchen cabinets. Your mom's coming, right? Mom's coming. But you guys get to see the real us day in and day out. Whenever you stop in, I'm sure you'll see soccer balls flying through the living room and teddy bears and all that stuff on the ground, clothes that hasn't been put away. You may see some of that when you come here as well. And I'm hoping that you do. I'm hoping that when we come in here, we're not putting on a perfect face for everybody to see. I wear jeans most of the time and a t-shirt because this is the way I dress. I'm dressing like I normally do, right? I put on a collar when I'm speaking or when I'm, you know, at school. Sometimes I don't wear a collar. Sometimes I do, right? I want us to come in here with all of our stuff. A lot of times you'll see a stain on my shirt. I spilled coffee on my shirt a couple weeks ago right before service, right? And it's a little dribble. My wife always said, how did you get that there? I don't know. It just gets there, right? We all have stains on our clothes. We all have stains in our lives. And we need to address them sometimes. And I'm hoping that when we come in here, we are addressing those things. We are a family-oriented church. Next week, we're going to start a new series throughout the month of June. called our Next Gen Young Preacher Series, and I'm super excited about it. If you guys know little Aurora, right, Mullins, she's going to come up here and preach with me. And you guys better be ready, because she's fire. She lights it up. I sat with her, and I asked her, I said, well, what do you want to preach on? And instantly, she was like, Moses. All right, we're going deep. We're going deep real quick. And I'm going to meet with her today after church, and we're going to go into a little bit more of the detail. But she's been praying about this for a while. And I think it all came from listening to her pray. When she prayed for us as a staff before one of our services, it was like, whoa, this girl knows Jesus. She may only be 9 or 10 years old, but she knows Jesus. And I want us to know Jesus like Aurora knows Jesus. From the mouths of babe come pure, innocent joy and love from a father that I'm already crying, and she's not even preaching yet, okay? So through the month of June, Aurora's going to come up here. She's going to preach with us. Then our kids are going to camp, and so we want to spend a little bit of that time when they're leaving praying for them as they go to a camp and experience God on the mountaintop. When they come back, we'll hear their testimonies about what God did through that week in their lives. And then we'll wrap up the month of June with our young intern, Kira, is going to come and preach for us. So I know we're meeting together as a board this weekend. We're going to go on a retreat, and I hope that we come back with some more vision, but already starting to see some of that vision show itself, that we love Jesus, that this is a church that is centered on Jesus, and we love families and the next generation, the children that are in our church, and what that has to offer for us. So I know that those are going to be critical components. And then on June 5th, right, we are making another large decision on whether or not we want to go forward with tiny homes, right? And that's where I kind of want to place some of our prayer this morning. The things that are happening here through our church, I want them to come from a deep sense of knowing God, a deep sense of knowing who He is, and that still small voice that He is speaking to us. I left my clicker over here real quick, okay? He is speaking to us every day and all the time. We just need to be in a place where we're sitting and listening. Let me get to the text here. We're in Acts chapter 4. And in the beginning part of Acts chapter 4, we had Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Okay? And Mike did all that. And then when we get to verse 13, I'm going to read it for us. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note, and these men had been with Jesus. In verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further from among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go, and they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Okay, a little context for that. We spoke about it a couple weeks ago. Peter and John healed the beggar who was outside of the city gates, who had been crippled and lame for 40 years. And this act, this miracle, set off a whole investigation into Peter and John. And basically the Sanhedrin had said, okay, we can't deny that you are doing miraculous things in the name of Jesus. We can't stop you from doing that, but please stop. Right? They told them to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus and doing these miracles. But Peter and John said, am I supposed to listen to you? Or am I supposed to listen to God? I want to read a quote from one of this pastor's last sermon. He said, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he has allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing anything. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Those words are from Martin Luther King Jr.'s last sermon. The day before he was threatened with a bomb threat, and the day after was when his life was taken from him. Martin Luther King knew Jesus. And the good that he did, he was doing in the name of Jesus. Our doing for God must come from a deep knowing of God. We said that again. I'm going to say this several times today. Our doing for God must come from a deep knowing of God. Martin Luther King knew Jesus, and that's what empowered him doing good for Jesus. I'm convicted. I know that oftentimes I put the doing ahead of the resting and knowing of God. I'm wired to want to get tasks done and to go do things. I'm constantly doing things, and this last week has been so busy. I don't know if you guys are in the same boat, but the end of the school year for me is a crazy, hectic time of year. We're wrapping up soccer practices and soccer parties and graduation parties, and I have school, I got paperwork, I got to file all the grades, and then I'm trying to finish up my master's project, and then I have a family at home. My son is turning 10, a birthday party after birthday party, and I got all the, you know, my daughter's signing up for a competition league, so I got paperwork to fill out there, and I got finances to pay, and then I look at the children's room, and I got the laundry on the floor again that still hasn't got started, and my wife, she's not feeling well, and it's one thing after another, after another, after another. You may be feeling the weight of the busyness of life. That was like a quick glimpse into just crazy busyness. Others of you I know have just started a business, right? Some of you are looking for a business to start or a job to begin, or you've been running businesses for a long time. Jobs are busy. Kids are busy. Life is busy. And sometimes the busyness of life can be overwhelming. So I'm convicted. My doing for God often comes before my being with God. That's where I've found it critically important for me each and every day to wake up early. Spend that 15, 20 minutes in the presence of God. If I don't get that time in the morning to be with God, I don't know what I'm doing. Or I'll just do it without knowing whether or not it's good. Martin Luther, the theologian, or no, was it Martin Luther? Let's go unknown, okay? It was either Martin Luther or A.W. Tozer. One of my favorite quotes, I forgot to look it up, just came to my mind, was that in the morning, he says he prays for 2 hours a day, and when it's really busy, he prays for three, right? The busyness of our life, if there's more things going on, there's more that we need to bring before God to make sure that it's not just checking off the to-do list, but it's to put thought behind it, to invite God into the day. If we're not inviting God into the day and we're just doing things, those tasks that we're doing become idolatry. They become things that we're worshiping. And we're just doing it because everybody else is doing it, or we're doing it to earn a paycheck, or we're doing it because we have to out of responsibility. We, as the people of Jesus, are called to do these things for the Lord. all the things that we are doing, the busyness of this life, is for the Lord. There's a book called The 10 Most Common Mistakes Made by Church that started this list. That said, it was the 10 things that churches tend to do that we shouldn't be doing. And the number one thing on that list is neglecting the Great Commandment in pursuit of the Great Commission. Neglecting the Great Commandment in pursuit of the Great Commission. Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we are going before we are loving God, we are making a mistake. The Great Commandment drives the Great Commission. Loving God is why we go. We have to sit in the loving God part first before we go. In other words, making disciples for Jesus before loving Jesus himself. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go just to go anymore. If there's any part of you that knows you've been doing for God more than seeking a relationship with God, I invite you to repent with me and ask God to change you too. Our doing for God must come from a deep knowing of God. So how do we know God? How do we know God? Let's look at verses 29 through 31 here in Acts chapter 4, chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The room was shaking. In my mind, I couldn't help but think of when Jesus died on the cross and the earthquake split the temple, right? We spoke about this before Easter. The earthquake was a representation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can we pray right now? I want to pray. Like, Father God, I want to know your Holy Spirit. I want to know you, God. My life is so busy with things. God, I know I go to school during the week and I teach a class of difficult behavioral students. And it's good, God, not because of the work that I'm doing, but because you get to come into the classroom and be there and be love to students that need love. God, I come home and I'm with my kids, my greatest disciples of my life, and I love them because you love me, and I pour out my love on them because I know of your love. I want to know you, God. God, I stand in this church on Sunday mornings, and I get the opportunity to preach through Acts and look at the stories of your disciples and the apostles that walked through the region of Israel as you did with you and investigate. How do we know you, God? And this is what they did. They prayed. Father God, I pray that you would be here, telling us of your love through the stories of your apostles. God, I pray that this room would shake with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be moved, that we would feel the rumblings inside of us. We'd hear the still small voice speaking into us. We love you, Jesus. That we would hear you speaking into us. I love you. And you would give us direction that we are to stand on the love of Jesus. God, I pray for vision. provision, guidance, and direction. God, I pray that as we sang, fear would be removed, guilt would be removed, shame would be removed, and we would stand in the love and the joy and the peace that you would provide. God, we pray right now as the people, not in transition from song to sermon or sermon to song, but we pray, God, because we want your Spirit here with us. We pray, God, because we're longing to hear your voice. We're longing to know you. We pray, God, because we're hungry and we're thirsty for more of you. So, God, we repent of the times when we've allowed our busyness to distract us, to keep us from hearing, to keep us from doing things out of love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to know God hears our prayers and pray with boldness. God hears our prayers. I prayed for 5 minutes, you guys. It feels like a long prayer sometimes. It feels like when we pray, 5 minutes can seem like an eternity. And the more you do it, the more you pray, the longer you spend in prayer, the quicker that 5 minutes becomes. We need to know God hears our prayers and pray with boldness. Peter and John, when they prayed for this crippled man in Jerusalem, they prayed with boldness. As we see them walk throughout the rest of the book, Peter and John do signs and miracles, and the apostles do signs and miracles that happened today would blow our minds. As a staff, we've been praying every Wednesday for all the prayers that we can think of. People that we know that are experiencing cancer, that are experiencing kidney dialysis right now, that have experienced dementia. Friends and family of those that are sitting in this room, our neighbors, our friends, our family members. And we're praying that God would heal them or that God would guide them through the pain. Say it one more time. Our doing for God must come from a deep knowing of God. If your doing for God doesn't come from a deep knowing of Him, do you want to change? Do you want to change? I do, but I need God to change me, right? I want to just finish up by going through in Acts chapter 5, okay? We see Ananias and Sapphira. The church is starting to come together. It says that they were all united together as one. This is what I desire for our church, that we are all united together as one and that nobody would be without need and that God would be multiplying our numbers daily because of what God is doing, right? That is, those are evidences of God's goodness working through the church as he was doing here in the first century church. However, in Acts chapter 5, we see an example of doing something that is looks pretty cool. It can be flashy. It could be super extravagant. And in this case, it was really expensive. But if it's not done for God, it's not good. Okay? Acts chapter 5, story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, right? And shortly before this, Barnabas sold a piece of property out of the goodness of his heart, and he gave it to those who were in need so that all those in that area were not in need. Ananias and Sapphira decided, hey, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to sell a piece of property. But with his wife's full knowledge, this is verse 2, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Whoa. This guy and his wife just sold a piece of property, right? And they brought most of the money before him, before Peter and John, and said, hey, here's everything from my piece of property that I'm, you know, I'm giving it to the church or to the apostles. Where was I? Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And then in verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Was it wrong that he kept part of his sales for himself? I don't think so. I don't think that was the part that was wrong. It was the part that he lied to the Holy Spirit. As these people are being together, united as one, the church becomes the temple of God. We, as a church in this room, being carriers of the Holy Spirit, having an indwelling of the Spirit within us, we are the temple of God. What Ananias and Sapphira did at this time was they welcomed in the deceit of the enemy into the temple of God. And he deceived all the people that were in the responsibility of the church. He brought in Satan, deceit, lies, and in it he fell over and died. It reminded me of another sermon during Easter of Uzzah, right? One of David's mighty men who reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant and fell over and died. Why? Why is this happening? Why did Ananias die? And then later on, when Sapphira tries to cover up for him, tells the same lie, she falls over dead as well. This is what I think is happening. We underestimate God's holiness, and we overestimate our goodness. Ananias and Sapphira don't take God's holiness seriously enough. We are supposed to worship him with reverence, with a fear, the fear of God, that if he wanted to, he could do the same thing to us. With awe and respect, because he is holy and he is set apart on a throne. That's the exact opposite of what Ananias and Sapphira do. In their worship, they lie and they test God. They underestimate God's holiness, and God judges them worthy of death. Do we approach Jesus with that same reverence and awe and respect? I know I don't. And it is by God's grace that I am still standing here today. I'm guilty. Ananias' sin isn't just a little white lie. He lies to God. And one of the ways we know the Holy Spirit is God is found right here. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, and the sin threatens to introduce this systemic sin like pride and mistrust into the entire church body. Jesus' blood, okay, is what makes it possible for our entrance into a relationship with a holy God. We become set apart and holy through Jesus, the one who set apart his life for us. We've underestimated his holiness, and we overestimate our goodness. And so we worship and we ask for grace. That was the message last week. That is the message now. As we walk in the goodness of Jesus' blood covering us. We need to not underestimate his holiness or overestimate our goodness. In fact, my proposal, which I've heard from a lot of theologians and I agree with, is that goodness, good things done without Jesus are not good. Good things done without Jesus are not good. The only thing that makes things good is Jesus himself. He is the originator of goodness. He alone is good. And so we ask for grace. Can we pray one more time? And worship team, you can come up after this one. We'll celebrate with a song of joy, rejoicing that we do have God's grace. Okay, so let's pray. God, I know you don't want us to live in shame or guilt. I know that's not our burden to carry. But at the same time, I know that I am not good apart from you. This is the tension of the gospel that I deal with every day, God, and I bring it before you. In my flesh, in my sinful nature, I know that I am not good. I know what my heart desires. I know that I do things out of busyness or distraction, and I bring them before you. And I lay them at your feet, and I ask, God, that your blood would cover me with grace, that I would walk in freedom, in boldness, and in faith, knowing that your blood has covered me. And when I do make a mistake and I do something that is not good, God, that you have already forgiven me. And so I don't want to take any breath that I take for granted, that I'm still standing here today because of the grace of God. I pray that I would know you better. God, that I would know you better, and the things that I do would not be done flippantly or without respect, without honor, without reverence and fear and awe of who you are. And so, God, I welcome you into every part of my life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this grace. In your name, amen.